Today I'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning or reading at verse 1, and concluding or reading at verse 18. So the Gospel of John, chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to verse 18. And in these verses, essentially from verses 1 to verse 5, we have the divinity of Christ displayed. Secondly, from verses 6 to verse 13 and 14, we have the Word of God coming to men. And from verses 15 to verse 18, we have the witness of John. So that is just a brief breakdown of the few verses that we are going to read, and perhaps a brief word of explanation subsequently. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born or who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have, and of his fullness have all we received grace and for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." In the passage that I just read, what we have here is a certain astounding declaration of who Jesus Christ is. A certain and astounding declaration of who our Lord Jesus Christ is. In verse 1, the scripture declares that our Lord Jesus Christ, whom in this verse is defined as the Word, he, our Lord Jesus Christ, was with God, that is in the intimate relationship with God the Father, and the Word was God, and that speaks of his equality and divinity. His equality, hence his divinity with God, and the Word was God. So essentially, in verse 1, we have the divinity, the divinity of our Lord, the divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, clearly expressed, clearly declared. In verse 2 is more of an unfolding of what was already said in verse 1. The same, or it can be translated, he was in the beginning with God. And when the scripture says that he was in the beginning with God, there's no implication here that our Lord Jesus Christ ever had a beginning. It is just a statement of fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, he is divine and he has no beginning and no end. The same was in the beginning with God. God had no beginning, God had no end, so our Lord Jesus Christ had no beginning nor an end. Verse 3 goes on to speak of his creation of all things, our Lord Jesus Christ being the creator of all things. All things were made by him, or better translated, all things were made through him. That is, everything we see and everything that we can see, all things were made by him or through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And this verse simply brings out the point that all of creation was done through our Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. But this in no way depreciates the power and divinity and dignity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And we have similar verses in the book of Colossians. Verse 4, in him was life. That is, in him alone was life. In him and no one else was life. And the life was the light of men. And this life spoken of here is a life that we need. By implication, it would have reference also to all life, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all life. But here it is with specific reference to salvation. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And it's quite interesting in this verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John didn't come in and of himself. John didn't take it upon himself to take up any role, any teaching role in the church. John was sent by Almighty God. And there's a very simple lesson here that men of God do not appoint themselves, so to speak. They must be sent by God. And within the context of the church, they must be sent by the church. There was a man sent from God, that's a source, sent from God, whose name was John. The same, or he came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And what was the purpose? That all men through him might believe that salvation. He was not that light. So this is simply saying that John the Baptist was not Christ. He was not that light, and that light is a reference to Christ. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, which is straightforward. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and that is with specific reference to the Jews. He came unto his own, or unto his own people, and his own received him not. So our Lord Jesus Christ, we know, was sent from heaven, sent by Almighty God to this world to save sinners, implied in his name. And his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came unto his own, as we said, with a reference to the Jews. But what was their response? His own received him not. They did not receive their Savior. They rejected him and crucified him. However, in the providence of God, that was the means Almighty God used for the salvation of his people, for the salvation of his children, for the salvation of anyone who will or who has believed in him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They did not receive him. They did not believe him. They did not accept his testimony, which was not a testimony of his own, but was a testimony of God the Father. His own received him not. But in contrast to that, there were some who believed. But as many, I know the word many, not a few, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power, or better translated, to them he gave the right, not an inherent right, to become the sons of God, or to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, or who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So in verse 12, we have this opening up of those who became the sons of God. And how did they become the sons of God? Or how does anyone become a child of God? But as many as received him. But as many as received him as to who he is in his person, fully God and fully man, one person in two distinct natures forever, receive him in his person and his work, the only savior of sinners, the only mediator between God and man, the only one who has died as a substitute for our sins, the only one who has borne the wrath of God because of our sins, the only one in whom or with whom God is well pleased. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in his salvation that he has wrought for us and all who will believe in him, wrought that salvation on the cross of Calvary. He suffered on Calvary. He died for our sins that we might be saved. As many as received him, as many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. When we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of our never dying soul, we become sons of God. We become children of God. And that simply means that now Almighty God is our Father, and that we are his children. And that being our Father, he cares for us, he loves us, he disciplines us, he cautions us, he keeps us, he preserves us, he provides us, all with a view to our salvation, and all with a view that we may walk in a manner that is pleasing unto him. So as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. The subsequent clause and the subsequent verse elucidates or makes clear what this means or how this comes about. Even to them that believe on his name. Even to them that believe on his name. not on any other name. And why is that? For the scripture says, there's no other name, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, only at the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ alone, Him alone in whom there is salvation. Verse 13, which were born, or better translated, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Which were born, or who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And in this verse, we have here the secret, as it were, behind our salvation, for want of a better word, the secret behind our salvation. Our salvation is of God. It is not of man. It is not cultural. It is not demographic. It is not social. It is spiritual. Which were born not of blood. It has nothing to do with where we come from, our lineage, our heritage, our culture, or ethnic stock, or whatever, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And in verse 13, we have borne out in verse 13 the doctrine of regeneration. And regeneration simply means Almighty God giving life to the soul. Almighty God giving life to the soul. Because of sin, because of the sin of Adam, all of us are sinners. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And one of the effects of sin upon all mankind is that the will of men has been affected. It has been affected in such a way with respect to salvation that one cannot come of his own will to salvation. We do not have the capacity. We do not have the desire. We do not have the determination to do that. That's one. Two, there is deadness. There is spiritual deadness. Because of Adam's sin, and because we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, we have no inherent spiritual life in ourselves. All men are dead in our sins. We are dead in our sins, separated from God, separated from God, all dead in sins and separated from God. So because we are dead, we need life. We need life. And Almighty God gives that life to us. He gives us new life. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new spirit using the language of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 36. He gives us a new life. He takes out that heart of stone. He gives us a heart of flesh. Or in the book of Jeremiah, he puts a new spirit within us. He makes us walk in his commandments. So we are given life. We are given light. We are given understanding. And that all comes by the work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel of grace. So who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So when anyone comes to Christ for salvation, they do not come, as it were, of their own volition. They come to Christ for salvation under the preaching of the gospel. As the gospel is preached, as the gospel is preached, and those who listen intently, savingly, seriously, there's a work of grace beginning in their soul. There's light. There's life. There's understanding. God begins to work in the heart, referencing the sower, the parable of the sower and the seed. The sower sows the word of God is sown by the preaching of the gospel. There are those who listen. There are those who listen intently, seriously, and fearfully. And by that I mean in the fear of God, with understanding. And as the word of God is preached, and as the Spirit of God works, bringing to light and life our Lord Jesus Christ before the hearers, men are saved. And they are saved as they repent, that is, turn from their sins, turn from their unrighteousness, and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls. This repentance is a turning from sin and a turning from all unrighteousness and turning to our Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. Turning from sin, turning from all unrighteousness, and turning unto God. Seriously, sincerely, humbly, contritely, and obediently, with a view to persevering obedience until the end. Lastly, we have verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. And this is the background behind what we are speaking of. And the Word, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'll read that verse again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this verse, as well as most of the verses that we have just read, there's so much in all of it that this brief time would be insufficient to adequately expound what is taught in these verses. So for all purposes, it will just be a brief overview, but an overview that is not casual, an overview that is not slight, but an overview which I trust will be sufficient for salvation. And the Word, which is the title here of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word was made flesh. And the reason why the verse is stated in this way is because our Lord Jesus Christ was not always made flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ existed from eternity. He had no beginning. He always was. However, for our salvation, he had to become man. He had to become flesh. And in our Lord Jesus Christ becoming flesh, he was not born in sin. He was born of the Virgin Mary, born of the Virgin Mary without sin, without any taint of sin whatsoever. Adam sinned in the flesh. Therefore, our Savior had to come in the flesh in order to redeem us from our sins. So the verse reads, and the Word was made flesh. And the Word was made flesh. That simply means, or it means, that Christ took on humanity. He took on humanity which he did not have before. He took on humanity being born of the Virgin Mary. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, or can be translated, and tabernacled among us. Just as we remember in times of old, Israel and the tabernacle and the presence of God, our Lord Jesus Christ came and dwelt among us. He lived among the people. They saw him, they heard him, they knew about him. He was not, as it were, a stranger to them when he came. And hence the verse elucidates or brings out the point that our Lord dwelt among those he came. And the Word dwelt among us. And what? And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this concept of the only begotten speaks of the only one of its kind. Our Lord Jesus Christ is unique. There's none like him. He's the only begotten. He's the only Son of God. He is the Son of God, and he is the only begotten. He was not created. He had no beginning. However, in time, he came in the flesh for our salvation, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John bare witness of him in Christ, saying, this was he of whom I speak, that he cometh after me, and is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, or the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, or that can be translated, the only begotten God, which is in, or who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, or he has explained him. No man has seen God at any time. And why is that? Because God is a spirit. God cannot be seen. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So Lord Jesus Christ declared or expounded or revealed God the Father. And that is the constant theme that we see throughout the Gospel of John, the constant theme that we see. So, what do we do with this? When the scriptures are read, when the scriptures are expounded, they are not expounded for the purpose of intellectual stimulation. They are not expounded for the purpose of satisfying curiosity. They are not expounded with the purpose of just knowing something or just hearing something. When the word of God is taught, preached, declared, and all read, it is for the purpose that all men may listen, may give heed, and obey. That is the purpose. So with this brief exposition, our responsibility as human beings, as living human beings, is to believe the testimony of the scriptures. Believe that our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, that he came into this world for our salvation, that we might be saved, that we may take heed to ourselves and turn from our sins, turn from all unrighteousness, and turn to him in faith, humbly seeking his mercy, seeking his forgiveness, that we be saved. But why do we need to be saved? Why do we need to be saved? As intimated before, as said before, why do we need to be saved? Because all men, by nature, are in a dangerous and dreadful position. Dangerous and dreadful. All men, by nature, are in danger because of the fall of Adam. And we sinned in Adam. And because of that, we are cut off from all sins. We are cut off because of our sins. We are cut off from God. And we need to be reconciled to Almighty God. We need to be right with God. And the only way that we can be right with God is by believing in our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We must believe the testimony of Almighty God. We must repent and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls. If there's no repentance, there's no salvation. But if there's repentance, there is salvation. If there's no belief, no true belief You know, Lord, for salvation, there is no salvation. But if there is true belief in our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, there will be salvation. My prayers and the prayer of the Grace Baptist Church, Stratford, London, is that by this brief declaration, this brief opening up of the scripture may result in your salvation, or may be the start of your salvation. And we trust that in listening to this brief open up of the scripture, that you might be saved. And may I take this time to invite all of you to our services. Our services are primarily on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday and Wednesday. Sunday at 11 o'clock, our services start at 11 o'clock and conclude roughly between 11:15 and apologies, and conclude roughly at 12:15 or 12:30. So Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. to 12:15, 12:30 p.m. Our afternoon service begins at 4 p.m. and that finishes around between 5 and 5:15. On Wednesday, we have our night of prayer. Our prayer meeting begins at 7 o'clock and currently ends between 8 and 8:15. So those are the times of our services. And for those of you who may want to know what do we do at church, we simply read the scriptures, sing the scriptures, and preach the scriptures. We read through the scriptures consecutively. So our consecutive scripture readings are currently through the book of Genesis, and we are currently in Genesis chapter 24. Our consecutive or additional consecutive reading of the Old Testament is in the book of Isaiah, and we have reached Isaiah chapter 36. We also read the Psalms consecutively, and our last Psalm that was read last Lord's Day was Psalm 47. So that is our consecutive Psalm. So we read the Psalms or a portion of the Psalm and sing a portion of the Psalm. Or other New Testament readings or other readings are from the New Testament. So we are reading also through consecutively through the book of Matthew. And I think we are on Matthew 12 or Matthew 13. And our other consecutive reading is the book of Hebrews. And we read Hebrews chapter 7 last week. So that is our consecutive reading of the Hebrews. And we are also reading through the book of 2 Chronicles, not as consecutively as the other regions. Through 2 Chronicles, we actually started at 2 Kings. We read through 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, so we are 2 Chronicles. So this is a brief overview with what we do at church. We preach the word of God. We sing hymns. As you see on the website, we use Christian hymns and grace hymns. These are good hymn books that we use. It may seem to some to be old-fashioned, but they are doctrinally sound. This is what we use. And we trust that when you come and visit our church, Grace Baptist Church Stratford, it would be a blessing for your soul. So I trust that this brief introduction, this brief beginning of open up of the scriptures will be beneficial to you and your family. So please come, bring your family, bring the children as well. We don't currently have a Sunday school because we are in a transition period. We don't currently have a Sunday school, but bring the children, bring them along to the services. There will be someone there who will be able to teach them, or bring them on Sunday afternoon at around 3 o'clock. There will be someone there who will be able to open up the scriptures to them, that they may be taught, that they might be saved. For Lord Jesus Christ said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Do not hinder them." So bring your children to our church that they may be saved. Thank you very much.